Indeed, that is our prayer this morning, that we would hear the Word of God incarnate, Christ Jesus Himself, through the reading and the preaching of God's Word. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 this morning, you can find it in your pew Bible in front of you on page 866. And I do encourage you to keep God's Word open so that you would see that this is God's Word to you this day. Luke chapter 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to seek him. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You may be seated. Yesterday, I spent a good portion of my day at a regional meeting of all of the Presbyterian churches in our area called a presbytery meeting. And you might think, what a terrible way to spend a Saturday. And you may not be altogether wrong. But in that meeting, we did several significant things. We approved Jackson Taylor, our missionary to Kenya, to be a pastoral candidate under care. We licensed a man to preach within our presbytery. We approved our own Danny Myers and changed his status from assistant to associate, along with two other pastors who did the same. We approved two pastors to begin new calls as pastors of churches in our presbytery, along with several other items related to the work of the church in our geographical area and beyond. Now, none of what took place will make the news. You would not even know about it if I did not tell you. None of it would be outwardly seen as significant or even life-changing. In fact, some would even go as far to say all that we endured was administrative bureaucracy, denominationalism even. And it doesn't seem to be spiritual or a work of the Spirit at all. And yet, what I would say is that what took place yesterday was world-changing. And you might say, come on, Pastor, that's a little hyperbolic, isn't it? You might even say that as a committed Presbyterian who's thankful for the structure and the oversight of the church. Life-changing? World-changing? And what I would say to that is yes and yes. I say that because the church is the outpost of kingdom advancement in the world. Let me say that again. The church is the outpost of kingdom advancement in the world. Christ's rule and reign in this world is being implemented through his church. In other words, namely, in and through you and me. That we are being equipped to be world changers. And therefore, our vision of what the church is about and what the church does needs to expand greatly, doesn't it? That the church is not just a place that we come on Sunday and get a decent cup of coffee and a few crusty donut holes and see a few familiar faces that we might even call friends and worship together and then go home. No, the church is the place where Christ is changing you in order for you to be sent out to change the world. Have we forgotten that? That is what's taking place each and every Sunday through the worship, through the preaching of God's word. And so, yes, yesterday we are approving pastoral candidates and approving pastors themselves so as to send them out to be pastors and to be preachers in our churches so that the church, you and me, might be changed. All of that in a boring presbytery meeting? Yes, all of that in a boring presbytery meeting. And this passage this morning would seem the same. It seems just kind of a matter-of-fact passage that Luke is just merely conveying some information. Jesus is sending out his disciples to preach and to tell them how they're to go out. And yeah, it's important, but you know what? It's not that important. We can just move on to the next passage. Because the next passage is Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's surely more interesting than what's before us this day. But what I want to propose to you is the reality that what we have before us is Jesus' mission, his game plan, as it were, to revolutionize the world. And it's still happening today. It's still happening right here in this place. Because what we will see is that Jesus calls, empowers, and sends out preachers to equip the church and thus change the world. And we'll see that in 3 points this morning. The calling ministry of Jesus, the equipping ministry of Jesus, and then the preaching ministry of Jesus. First, the calling ministry of Jesus. We see that our passage begins chapter 9, and this is indeed an appropriate chapter break because you see a change in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has initially called the 12, those that are his disciples. We have seen them accompany him in his teaching as well as in his ministry as he ministers to the crowds and to the areas in which he was going. Chapter 8, we saw significant teaching as well as ministry. We saw in chapter 8 the parable of the sower. We saw significant ministry that Jesus demonstrates that he is the Lord over danger, calming the sea, over demons, the healing of the demoniac, over disease, the woman who bled for 12 years, and even over death, the raising of Jairus' daughter. And as significant as those are, the primary purpose of all of them were to train his disciples so that they would know who he was, who he is, and so that they would know the purpose of Christ, the very purpose for which he came. And so what we have now in chapter 9 is Jesus sending out his disciples to begin ministering in his name. You can say this is the beginning where they go from disciples to apostles. And that word apostles just means sent out ones. And so there is a significant change that is taking place here from Jesus doing the ministry to Jesus doing the ministry through his disciples and those that are called to do so. And we see that in verse 1, don't we? It says, and he called the 12 together. Now this is a divine call. This is more than just calling them as, hey, come here. This is more than just saying, hey, Peter, stop picking on your brother Andrew and James and John. Quit fooling around and get over here. This is more than just calling them to the dinner table like we might with our own kids. No, this is a call into the ministry. This is a calling to set them apart. And this is a work that only Jesus can do. And notice that you never see any of these disciples saying, hey, Jesus, I'm the one that wants to come and follow you. That's not what we've seen, is it? Rather, it was Jesus saying, you come and follow me. You never see the disciples saying, Jesus, I am the man for the job. I am everything that you are looking for. I fit all of the qualifications and then some. In fact, those are the people that you most definitely do not want. Remember that when you're doing officer nominations, as we're doing right now. If any man thinks he's a natural gift to the church, he is most assuredly not. And we do not need to get into this again, but looking at the disciples, they would never be individuals that we would say, on the basis of your resume, you're perfect for the job. In fact, they would be those that fell far, far short. And yet these are the very ones that Jesus calls. And the same happens today. Jesus is not calling the wise. He's not calling the rich. He's not calling the popular, but in many ways, the very opposite. Jesus calls these disciples directly. Christ still calls today, but you might say indirectly through his church. And the church confirms the call, like we were doing yesterday at our presbytery meeting. That is what's taking place with having pastoral interns. Do you understand that as a part of this church? And our interns perhaps need to plug their ears while I say this, but I do not care nearly as much as if they think they are pastors or going to be future pastors, as much as do you think that they're future pastors? Do they have the gifts? Do they have the calling? Not that they look the part, but they act the part through the gifts that God has given them. Because those are the ones that Jesus calls. And that is what he's still doing. He's still calling men and women to himself. He's calling us as individuals into our various parts in the church. In this case, he was calling those that would be sent out as his representatives, his disciples, his apostles, and ultimately, as we'll see, as his pastors and preachers. And those that he calls, he equips. And that's what we see in the second point, the equipping ministry of Jesus. Now notice this. If you ever want to understand Bible passages, oftentimes look at the verbs. The verbs give you a lot of the meaning of the passage. And so we see in verse 1 that he called the 12 disciples together and he, what? He gave. In this case, he gave them power and authority. The one who calls is the one who gives. God is a giver. And that is why we are to model that part of our services after him. As we give because God gives. We model God, and God gives gifts that empower. As I said here, he gave gifts that have power and authority, because ultimately it's the gift of himself. It's the gift of the divine. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives his Spirit, and his Spirit is all that we need. And that is not just true of preachers and of pastors. That is true of each and every believer. God has given gifts and talents and skills to each and every one of you. And whatever those may be, they are to be used. They are to be stewarded, because ultimately they're not ours, are they? They are given to us as a gift from God. But they're to be stewarded for his glory. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You hear what Peter is saying is that God gives each a gift. Notice, each has received a gift. Not may, not might, no has. And those gifts are varied. As he says here, they are a varied grace. And some he has given the gift to speak, and others he has given the gift to help. One, you might say, is seen, the other is unseen. But nevertheless, it is all by the strength and the gifting and the grace of God. But it is to be used for the same purpose, which is to serve God in this world. And so we first receive the gift of salvation through Christ, and then God gives a gift to us. In other words, he makes us to be a gift, and that gifting is to be gifted to the church and to the world by the work and service that we supply. And he supplies the strength, all for his glory and for his honor. It might be a bit of a quip saying, but it is true. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that is very much true, isn't it? And we see that here, don't we? He first calls and then he gives. In this case, he gave power and authority to cast out demons, to heal diseases. This is a supernatural gifting, something that was specifically given to the disciples and the apostles as a sign of their authenticity, as a sign of their authority. It was as if it were a badge. Perhaps you have a badge at work to demonstrate that you really belong there at work or in that place or in that area. In the same way, the disciples were given these supernatural gifts to say that they belong to Jesus, that God's hand was upon them to speak and minister in his name. And yet there is still a supernatural element to all of the gifts. Even though we are not going around and healing, no, we're not going around and casting out demons anymore, but the Spirit is still at work through the gifts of his church. And therefore we can take no credit, nor can we boast in them. Because it's Jesus that calls, it's Jesus that gives, it's Jesus that ministers through us. We are the vessels, we are the conduits. And therefore there is nothing that we can boast in. We're very much dispensable. Don't we see that throughout the scriptures? That there's men and women that rise up and then what happens? They die, don't they? But the work of God continues to go on. Because it is Christ alone who's indispensable. It's Christ's work that perseveres. And we see some of this equipping here in this passage. Now, there might be some odd instruction here. You might have thought of it as odd when we were reading it in verse 3. It says, Jesus says to his disciples, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And don't even take two tunics, just the clothes essentially that you were wearing. 2 weeks ago, I went out of town. I took with me a suitcase with clothes and toiletries. I even packed my pillow. I like my own pillow. I took money. I made sure that I secured housing before I went. And you might ask, should I have not done that? Was I not being spiritual enough? No, I don't think Jesus is establishing necessarily a practice that needs to be followed, but he is establishing a principle. And that principle is complete and utter dependence upon him, upon the Lord. This goes with that equipping, doesn't it? That God doesn't just supply the gifts, but you need to supply everything else. No, he supplies all the needs. So much so that we do not need to worry. If you were here last Sunday night, you heard a very fine sermon by our seminarian, Leandro Passos. And he was preaching on Matthew chapter 6, the aspect of do not be anxious. And he demonstrated quite effectively the reason that we are not to be anxious is because of what Jesus says earlier, that we do not serve two masters. And in fact, cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money at the same time. You can only be allegiant to one. And this is essentially saying the same. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out to be my representatives, and I'm providing everything that you will need as you go. That I am the one that calls, I am the one that equips, I am the one that sends in my name. Be allegiant to me alone, and you need not worry. I will provide all that you stand in need of. You give yourself fully to the task that I have called you to do. And that is why the minister of the gospel, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, is worthy of his hire. And you might think, oh no, here, pastor is going to begin to speak about his salary. No, I promise not. Me and my family are well provided for, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful that there's deacons and elders that are concerned for that, so I don't need to be. And Jesus is laying out that principle here, isn't he? He's saying to his disciples, you give yourself to this work. Don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about your provisions. I will take care of that. And the Lord uses the church to do the same. In fact, yesterday, when we were approving these specific calls of these pastors to the various ministries, there is some specific language in these calls. And so let me give you Pastor Meyer's call. You need to know this. You need to hear this. The call says this: we, the members of Smyrna Presbyterian Church, being on sufficient ground and well satisfied of the qualifications of you, Daniel Myers, and having good hopes from our knowledge of your labors, that your ministrations in the gospel will be profitable to our spiritual interests, does earnestly call you to undertake the pastoral office in this SID congregation, promising you in the discharge of your duty all proper support, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, and so that you may be free from worldly cares and avocations, we hereby promise and oblige ourselves to pay you the sum of $1. No, it says a little bit more than that. But it goes on to lay out what it is that he will provide. And you might say that is nice, flowery spiritual speech for essentially a job offer. And you might partially be right, but don't you see that there is theology, there's biblical principle here, even in the call. This is, Pastor Myers, you're called by Jesus. Go do Jesus' work in our very midst. Go do it. And don't worry about the rest. Don't be so concerned about other things, because that's not what we want you to have your focus on, your attention on. We do not want you to have a heightened interest in money or other cares so that you'd be distracted. Keep your eye on the ball and do the work of Christ. Minister, Jesus would say, in my name. That's what each and every one of you as members would also be saying to your pastors. Well, Jesus calls and he equips and he provides and finally he sends. He sends to the disciples and apostles to go forth to do what? Well, third, we see the preaching ministry of Jesus. Again, look at the verbs. He called, he gave, and then in verse 2, he sent. He sent them out to do what? Proclaim the kingdom of God. Notice he doesn't send them out to be entertainers, to be comedians, praise God for that, to be CEOs. He doesn't even send them out to be orators or inspirational TED talkers. Sends them out to be proclaimers, to be preachers, to set forth the kingdom of God, to be heralds on his behalf. And that's exactly what they were to do. They were to proclaim, they were to herald, they were to preach the kingdom of God. And specifically the King of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what they did. They were sent out with that authority. And it says that they went, verse 6, through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We see that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built through preaching, verified through their gifts, but ultimately built through preaching. And that is still God's chosen method today. I want you to know that I am under a growing conviction that God is using preaching. That is how God calls and equips and establishes His kingdom in the world. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that preaching is the only ministry in the church. I'm not even saying that it is even the only ministry of the Word. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have Sunday school. But what I am saying is that preaching, along with prayer and with the sacraments, drives and fuels all other ministry in the church. And isn't that what we see in this passage? That Jesus calls and equips and sends out preachers. Now you might say, that's great for you, Pastor Joel. That's great for Pastor Myers and maybe other pastors that might be in the room. But how about the rest of us? But don't you see what's taking place? Jesus calls, equips, sends out pastors. And what's pastors' jobs? They are called and sent to go preach. And in preaching, what are they doing? They're calling, equipping, and sending those that hear. And so you see the full spectrum of what is taking place. And it is through the preaching of God's word that He's still calling and equipping and sending His disciples out, namely you and me, this very day. That's what's taking place. And that through the preaching of the word comes counselors and comes teachers and comes shepherds and comes helpers and comes administrators and all the other gifts that are needed for the church. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see that this isn't just the mission of Jesus. This is the mission of the apostles. It is what is taking place in the church as Paul writes to the Ephesians. Listen, verse 11, chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd pastors and teachers. Notice that list. What is the same of all of them? It is the ministry of the word, isn't it? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, teachers. But what is their responsibility? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a beautiful passage when we understand it rightly, that it is through the Word and through the Spirit that the church is equipped so that we would collectively grow up and mature into the fullness of Christ. Is that what you see is taking place in this very moment, in this very place right now? Oftentimes we think that preaching is very passive, isn't it? That I come and I sit there in the pew and I'm inspired, I'm encouraged, I'm bored, I'm entertained. It's all about receiving. But the reality is, if that is our view, we are seeing what is taking place wrongly. Preaching is an active participation. As we see and hear God's message to you, as you see and hear Christ, you see that Christ is calling you. He's equipping you. He's empowering you. And therefore, He is sending you out as His representatives into the church and into the world with the gifts that He has given you to go minister in His name. And so in this room, we have all of the gifts that are needed. Not just individually, but collectively. That's why Paul says here that it is the building up of us together, not just by ourselves, but we have this corporate nature of what is taking place. And so we need all of the gifts. We need your gifts. And you might ask, what are my gifts? How do I discover them? Well, I think he sends you out. And as he sends you out, you discover the things that God has made you, the way that he's using you as he sends you out as disciples and witnesses in the world. Isn't that what happened with the disciples? As they went forth, they discovered who they were. They were discovered how God had uniquely equipped them. And no doubt Peter was different than Andrew and James was different than John. But at the end of the day, it wasn't about them. It's not about us. It's not even about the gifts. It's about Christ. That we are to use them as we are being sent out to live as Christ's disciples. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is equipping you and I through his preached word, that we would grow up into maturity, that we grow up into the fullness of Christ, the purposes of God. And so that is why I say to you, there is no greater work of God on earth than what is taking place in church, even in this church, that Christ's kingdom is being established, that what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer is being accomplished. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. That is not pie in the sky theology of one day far, far away. No, that is taking place right now. And so as the result, we can say that through you and I, through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this church, along with the Big C church in this country, around the world is being changed. Again, you may not be convinced, but don't we see some evidence of that in this passage? Again, look back with me at Luke chapter 9 and verses 7 through 9. We see here that Herod Antipas, he's called Herod the Tetrarch, the king over Galilee. He is perplexed. Perhaps you could say he is disturbed. Why? Because he believes that John the Baptist might have been risen from the dead, because he keeps hearing this same work that is going on and that is taking place. He went and beheaded John. Why? Because John said things he didn't like. That he was actually preaching against Herod, preaching against his sin of adultery, that of taking his brother's wife. And so what do powerful men oftentimes do, like Herod? Well, they eliminate the problem. In this case, eliminate the person. Off with his head. But you know what Herod could not do? He could not eliminate the work of God that continues on. Yes, John might have been dead, but the work of the Lord was not. And the impact continues, so much so that Herod knows about it and he's perplexed by it. In fact, at the very end of our passage, he says, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? We must ask, why would the king care about a Jewish peasant and his ragtag followers? It's because of the influence that is taking place. Not through riots, not through crusades, but simple, foolish preaching. And isn't that the same that is taking place even this day around the world? Christianity is not a powerful governing force in the world, as it were, from the top down. No, it is a bottom-up, grassroots, taking place in the hearts and minds of believers. You'd almost say silently, quietly, unnoticeably, a little flame here, another flame there, until there is so many that it comes a collective fire. And it is an inferno, the work of the Spirit. And therefore it's seen as a threat. Herod was not interested in Jesus as an object of faith, was he? He more had a morbid curiosity because he saw this as a threat to his own rule and to his own reign. If you were with us in the month of July, you heard a Sunday school report about the work in China and how the Chinese government is feeling threatened by Christians. Why is that? Because there is a growing allegiance to Christ rather than the communist governments. And as a result, there is hostility towards Christians. And the same is true here at home, perhaps not to the same degree, but growing, isn't it? That there's a hostility towards Christians because it is not so much a hatred of the theology as it is the allegiance to another cause, to the cause of Christ. It is, as it always has been, a spiritual battle, and Herod represents the kingdom of this world. And yet Herod and all governments and all kingdoms of this world must and will submit to the kingdom of Christ, to Christ as king. And that's what we should see in this passage. More than just Jesus sending out his disciples, you should see it as the king sending out his servants to live and to serve and to give their very lives for the king. And through it, Christ establishes his kingdom. And through it, he is changing the world. Isn't this passage just a microcosm of the other book that Luke wrote that we saw last year and before, the book of Acts? And this is what we see as Jesus ascends into heaven. He sends down the Holy Spirit and he sends out his disciples and his apostles. And you see what takes place if you see in Acts chapter 17 that the apostles go into Thessalonica and they go and say, "This is Jesus whom I proclaim to you, that is the Christ." And it says some were persuaded and some joined, but others were jealous. And it says some wicked men of rabble formed a mob, set up a city, an uproar in the city, and attacked them, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And what is their charge before the authorities? They said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." That is exactly what was taking place. And that is exactly what is still taking place this day. My friends, the church is not about coffee and donuts and not even about friends. It's about equipping and empowering world changers like you and like me for his kingdom and for his glory. Through the Christ that we preach, through the Christ that we proclaim in our lives. And it is the Christ who speaks. He calls, he quips, he sends. And as a result, the kings of the earth become greatly concerned. The prince of this world, Satan himself, trembles in fear. Why? Because the King of Kings is on the move. And he's establishing his kingdom in our hearts and in our minds. Indeed, throughout the earth. Until his kingdom would come and his will would truly be on earth as it is in heaven. Well, until that day, let us go forth as his servants and his representatives to bring forth his kingdom here. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in many ways. Like we said, it can be an ordinary passage, a passage that just merely states facts. And yet, through it, O Lord, we see our mission. We see a vision. And Lord, would it expand what we are called to do, how we see ourselves, how we see this church. Lord, and when we see it as something that is far greater, far larger than anything that we can accomplish on our own. And if we do so, then that is exactly how we should see it, because we cannot and will not do it on our own. And so, Lord, we come with Holy Spirit dependence upon you, that you would send your Spirit again to equip and to empower, and therefore to send us out this day and this week into the world to be those that would be salt and light to a dying world as you bring forth your kingdom, as we see once again the reign of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, would you help us, encourage us, take away fear and anxiety, and give us boldness, humility, and courage. For we pray this all in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.